Well, welcome this morning to Myerstown Church of the Brethren. You might notice that I'm not recording this message from my basement this morning. We decided to come to the church and record it here with the Easter lilies and the surroundings that just make this a very special occasion. I want to thank Dave and Janet and Barb for coming in this morning and helping put this together. As we come into this time of worship, I ask you to join me as we hear three scriptures, first from Zechariah, then Isaiah, and Psalm 118. From Zechariah, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." From Isaiah, go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway, clear it of stones. Lift up an ensign over the peoples. The Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to daughter Zion, see your salvation comes, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Here are some verses now from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.' They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who were following shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Then he entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. You might want to pause this video at this point and check out the printed manuscript for the message. It's also on the church website. There's a link there to the hymn, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." And I encourage you to listen and sing along with that hymn. Well, during these Sundays in Lent, we've been on a journey with Jesus, with his disciples and the others who were following along. Our journey began in the area of Caesarea Philippi, and we've traveled with Jesus south to Jericho, and now finally to his destination, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, where the events Jesus had explained to his disciples three times will now begin to unfold. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are together this morning, not physically, but we're together in spirit. And we give you thanks for the many ways that you've provided for us to make this gathering possible. As we open your word this morning, Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts to the message you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever gone on a trip and found your destination wasn't all you expected it to be? Maybe to Miami Beach, the American Riviera, or to Hawaii, a tropical paradise, a place for that dream vacation, to the Grand Canyon in Arizona, breathtaking, or just over to Hershey, the sweetest place on earth and home to America's favorite amusement park, or just down to Lancaster County, the garden spot of America. You know, while these destinations offer a lot to enjoy, sometimes there can also be some disappointments. For example, Miami can have lots of traffic, crowded sidewalks and beaches, and it can be very expensive. From my experience, the best parts of Florida are the beautiful colors in the water, the flowers, the wildlife, things that God made. Grand Canyon, it's breathtaking. Just don't go too close to the edge. Statistics say about 12 people die there in a year from falls because they get too close, probably trying to take that perfect selfie. Some from drownings in the Colorado River and some also from traffic accidents. And don't try to enter through the South Rim during peak season because you'll most likely sit in traffic. My experience is the best way during peak season is to come in from the east entrance. And again, the best part of the Grand Canyon, what God made. Then there's Hershey, that sweetest place on earth. That was until they tore down the historic chocolate factory and that delicious sweet aroma in the downtown area has gone with the building. America's favorite amusement park? Okay, but the crowds, not my thing. Lancaster County, the garden spot of America. What about all that traffic on Routes 30 and 283 and all those shopping centers and outlet malls? And you'll find plenty of tourist traps in the area also. My favorite parts of Lancaster County are the places most tourists don't find. Well, while we might find some positives any place we might travel, lots of times there can also be some disappointments. But maybe those disappointments or unmet expectations are because we didn't do all of our homework. Those beautiful glossy brochures can make everything look so picture perfect because it was perfect for the pictures. Maybe we believed everything we read on their websites. Maybe we didn't take time to read the reviews, or maybe we have some preconceived expectations of what our destination should be like. Those who were following Jesus into Jerusalem that day had some big expectations as to what would happen when they arrived. Remember James and John's request of Jesus to sit at his right and his left in his glory? They were expecting some glory when they got to Jerusalem. And then there was Peter's rebuke when Jesus started talking about going to Jerusalem to die. He just couldn't conceive of that happening. In their minds, big things were going to happen when they got to Jerusalem. But as the week progressed, they would find it wasn't all they expected it to be. Maybe they should have taken a clue from Jesus' reaction when he saw the city. He wept over it, saying, even you had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Like so many stories in the Bible, I think we have a tendency to romanticize them. Like the image of a humble king riding into the city on a colt with crowds waving palm branches and shouting, Hosanna! That journey from Jericho to Jerusalem is incredibly steep, up a hill and through the same desert region where Jesus endured his temptation. And that triumphal entry was probably a little less triumph than we can imagine, especially as we consider Jesus' tearful reaction when he saw the city. Yet many of the disciples and many in the crowd were probably thinking, all right, here we go. This is it. This is what we've been waiting for. Their true expectations were revealed in what they were shouting. We like to think their hosannas were acclamations of praise, when in reality, their hosannas gave away what really was in their minds. Hosanna can be an exclamation of praise, but its root meaning is save us. Their hosannas echoed words from Psalm 118. In the Hebrew, literally, save us now. Send us prosperity. They shouted, blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. They were anticipating the reestablishment of the Davidic kingdom and a free Israel. Luke's account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem tells us that Jesus was weeping. but not tears of joy, and not because he was overwhelmed by his reception by the people. Jesus said that we just don't always recognize the things that make for peace. They and we sometimes just don't understand. In the garden, Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." In John 12:27, he says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour." You see, in contrast to the crowd, the one thing Jesus wouldn't ask of God is what the crowd was asking of Jesus: save us. Some historians suggest that there was another much larger procession coming into Jerusalem that day from the west side of the city. It was a show of force by Pilate and the Roman troops. Past experience had told Pilate that unrest was to be expected at Passover, so he and his troops had to provide a reminder of who was in charge as the crowds gathered in Jerusalem. Within a few days, maybe even in a few hours, the disciples' expectations would be dashed. God had other plans. What Jesus had told them three times would come to be. Are we any different from those who follow Jesus into Jerusalem? Have you ever said or thought, why doesn't God just intervene and save us? Why is God allowing this coronavirus to spread? Would God really allow 100,000 to 200,000 people in our country to die? Why doesn't God just stop the war, stop the hate? Why doesn't God just fix my problems? Save us, God. Save me. The crowd surrounding Jesus, and we really don't know how large that crowd was, but if it was huge, you probably could assume that the Romans would have been intervening. The crowd was looking for Jesus to save them in their way, to save them from the Romans, from occupation, from the power of the empire. They wanted Jesus, a Jesus who would restore Israel to its former glory, like when David was king. Like Peter, like James and John, our human nature would prefer a Messiah who saves us the way we want to be saved, not one who dies. Like those who followed Jesus into Jerusalem, we would prefer a superhero Messiah, one who would save us, save me, and just make everything right, make everything the way I would like it to be, just make it normal again. On Wednesday, I read an article written by an American who's teaching in China. She'd recently completed her time of quarantine, but said that life post-quarantine is anything but normal. The markets still have empty shelves. The restaurants are still closed. She said, "If there's one thing I've learned after emerging from my own 2-week quarantine in China, it's that we can't simply click our ruby slippers and return to life BC, before COVID-19. Hosanna! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Why doesn't God just intervene and make everything normal again? Why doesn't God just save us?" Well, the thing is, God did act that week in Jerusalem. God did save us, just not the way Jesus' disciples expected. And my guess is that if we had been there, we would have been in that crowd shouting, "Save us." We know when the saving didn't turn out the way they expected, the crowd turned on Jesus and the disciples deserted him. Hosanna turned to crucify him. Would we have done differently? Well, maybe. We may have sued Jesus for false advertising and exposed him to the media as a fraud. But really, could the crowd have done any differently? They were only doing what was in our human nature to do. They wanted to survive. We, like the disciples, too often forget those words of Jesus: "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Self-interest is too strong in our nature to think that we would have expectations any different from theirs. One of my favorite forms of exercise is bicycling. Some of you might know Bob Kettering. Bob and I have been friends since second grade, and we try to get out biking as often as we possibly can when the weather's good, and a couple times a year we try to do a little bit longer overnight bike trip. When we take those extended trips, we usually go online to search for overnight accommodations. A couple of years ago, we did a three-day ride from Miami to Key West. And I recall searching for motels in the Florida Keys on one of those internet booking sites. Our expectations are usually pretty simple: a reasonable cost, a warm shower, a comfortable bed, nearby places to eat an evening meal, and breakfast in the morning. It's interesting, sometimes reading the reviews on those hotel websites, I find it amusing how some people rate various places. It's obvious that they hadn't read what others were saying before they booked. Some of those reviews make it sound like they were expecting a Hotel Hershey with all the same luxurious amenities at the price of a cheap motel. Doesn't have a restaurant, needs to be updated. It was dirty, which it really wasn't. No mint on the pillow. The reviews that catch my attention are those written by other bicyclers: a warm shower, a comfortable bed, a reasonable cost. So we choose the ones that other bikers recommend, and we've never been disappointed. It seems sometimes that we don't do our homework, or at least, like the disciples, we don't understand, or we just choose not to hear those important lessons that Jesus taught. The journey to Jerusalem was never advertised to be what some of the disciples were hoping it would be. Three times Jesus told them what was going to happen when they got to Jerusalem, and they still did not understand. On this journey, Jesus' teaching didn't promise glory in Jerusalem. He spoke honestly and clearly about what following him involves: deny self, carry your cross, save your life, in order to save your life, you must lose your life. Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last, servant of all. He warned of the power of possessions, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. He said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. It is faith that saves, he said, telling Bartimaeus. Go, your faith has healed you. How often do we have in our minds how something should be? And when it doesn't happen, we get irritated or disillusioned. When God doesn't save us the way we want him to, when God doesn't fix our problems, we have a tendency to doubt and maybe even walk away. We begin thinking, maybe God doesn't care. Maybe God doesn't love me. What happened when Jesus didn't turn out to be the kind of Messiah they were looking for? Out of self-interest and self-protection, the disciples deserted him, and the people turn on him. Those shouts of Hosanna turned into crucify him. But the thing is, God did save. The real problem for the people wasn't Roman soldiers or a Caesar back in Rome. Jesus said their real problem was that they didn't understand the things that make for peace. Because everyone, the Jews, the disciples, the Romans, the world, we all have the same basic problem from which we all need to be saved: sin. It's what makes the world the way it is. Nothing has changed. We still haven't fully understood the full extent of our own sin and what it is that truly makes for peace. God in Christ addressed our failure in Jerusalem a little more than 2,000 years ago. The cross of Jesus Christ was the turning point of history. Our real need isn't for God to come and make everything right. Someday God's going to do that. But in the meantime, what we really need for this life today, and in these days of disease and unexpected reality, is to learn those things that will bring us peace. Jesus wept as he was entering Jerusalem because the people failed to understand what would truly bring them peace. Calamity, he said, would come over them because of their failure to recognize the time of God's coming. In other words, they failed to understand who Jesus truly was and is: God with us. I like a story annual conference moderator Paul Mundy shared in his most recent moderator's letter. He writes, "Once Bruce Larson helped a New York executive discover God's refuge and power. Walking in front of Rockefeller Center, they encountered a large statue of Atlas straining under the weight of the world. Going into nearby St. Patrick's Cathedral, Larson took the executive behind the high altar to find a statue of the boy Jesus, also carrying the world, represented by a small orb in his hand. Unlike Atlas, Jesus is not straining. He's radiating peace. The choice became apparent to the executive. Continue to carry the weight of the world and struggle like Atlas, or give the world over to God and know peace like Jesus." So how do we find peace like Jesus? What are some of the things that make for peace? Well, one is a recognition of our fallen, sinful nature, an acceptance of Jesus as the one who saves us, that through him the sin dilemma that plagues us all has been dealt with. Through him is the peace of knowing we are right with God. Also is a sense of assurance that comes through faith in Christ's saving act, knowing that we're loved by God and forgiven in Christ. In my midweek message, I said, faith is assurance. It's knowing. Faith is built on hope. The peace that comes by faith is strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Even though there will be days and times when you will feel encircled and hemmed in by the problems of life in this world, in Christ you can live through them because you live with hope in him and the promises of God. The peace that comes through faith enables us to press on, to look forward to those things God has in store for us in Christ Jesus. In his article, Mundy also mentions some thoughts from Henry Cloud, author of the book Boundaries, regarding practical steps for realizing godly hope in upheaval. That's kind of where we are now, isn't it? Cloud suggests 5 practical steps. Keep connected, recreate structure, recraft equilibrium, regain control, and stay productive. And then Mundy suggests that in times of upheaval such as these, pull us toward distress. But if distressed, it's hard to feel safe and secure in anything, including God. And in regards to that idea of regaining control, Cloud counsels 4 things. He says, make a list of things within your control and things beyond your control. 2, limit worry about things beyond your control to 5 to 10 minutes daily. That's a hard one. 3, actively give energy to the things you do control. And 4, get creative about any new discretionary time you may now have available. On the print version of this message are links to both Mundy's article and Henry Cloud's article, and I encourage you to check them out. Well, this leads to the 3rd way we find godly peace. And this is sometimes a difficult one to understand. Peace comes from giving up our selfish ways, taking up our cross, becoming a slave and giving ourselves away in service to others. Personal story. In 1983, I'd just been licensed to the ministry. The licensing service was held on an April Sunday morning, much like this one. Our middle child, our son Peter, wasn't feeling well that day. He was running a fever. On Monday, that fever had gone over 104. And even a cool bath wasn't taking it down. So we called the family doctor, and he told us to bring him into his office right away. He briefly examined Peter and said we needed to take him across the street to the Hershey Medical Center emergency room. On Tuesday, we received the diagnosis, acute lymphocytic leukemia and a severe blood infection. Peter was only 11 months old, and the doctors gave him a 50-50 chance of survival. He was in the hospital for about 6 weeks, and Kathy or I spent every night there with him. And I distinctly recall one particular night when I was there rocking him and praying, and an overwhelming sense of peace came over me. No matter how things turned out, I knew he would be okay. There was nothing I could do other than to be there for him and trust God. In retrospect, I realize that sense of peace came from the assurance I had through faith in Christ. No matter how things would turn out, Peter was in his hands. And because of that assurance, I had hope. Hope that God, in God's own way, would make all things well. Well, God blessed us. Peter turns 38 on April 14th. He's 6 feet tall and got married this past fall. He's never had a relapse since his initial diagnosis. God is good. Sometimes the saving we look for comes in ways we don't expect. I know God worked with and through Peter's doctors, but I also know, and we often remind Peter this, that God saved him. God saved him for a purpose. And we still have hope that Peter will find that purpose for which he was saved. You see, the moment when things seem most hopeless is when we can find true hope. That doesn't mean that God will fix all of our problems in life. One family we got to know really well while Peter was in the hospital, a family who had strong Christian faith, lost their young son to leukemia. But they didn't lose their faith. See, the message of what happened that week in Jerusalem is that we can find hope and the way to peace through Jesus. We can live with peace, with assurance, and with hope. There's life on the other side of pain. Faith doesn't mean there is a superhuman Jesus who's going to help us avoid pain. Think about what Jesus told his disciples on the journey. Give up your selfish ways. Take up your cross. Become a slave, servant to others. Following Jesus with faith, assurance, trust, and hope is what makes for peace. Life and salvation is found in following the way of Jesus, even to the cross, a cross which is followed by a resurrection. The message of Holy Week, I think, is this. There is hope on the other side of pain. We can't really understand or appreciate that until we live this week with Jesus. If we go directly from the Palm Sunday procession to the Easter parade, we miss the experience of Jesus' passion, which is an essential part of the journey to our salvation, a saving accomplished by the one who came in the name of the Lord. It's why under normal circumstances, we would gather around tables this evening at Love Feast to serve one another, to share a meal, to remember Christ's broken body and shed blood. And we will celebrate Love Feast again when we're able to come back together. That's why we remember Christ's suffering on Good Friday, to remember the cost of our salvation as we recall the pain, the suffering Christ endured for us, to remember that the hope which we have was paid for by Christ's death on the cross. We cannot appreciate our salvation, the hope that was born in Christ's resurrection, without knowing and reminding ourselves of what Jesus suffered for us that week in Jerusalem. As Jesus came near Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized in this day the things that make for peace." The peace Jesus offers is a peace born through suffering, death, and resurrection. During this Holy Week, I urge you to read one of the passion accounts in the Gospels. In the midst of Christ's suffering, new life was being born. There's hope on the other side of pain. Life and salvation is found in following the way of Jesus, even to the cross, even to our cross. The moment when things seem most hopeless is when we can find true hope, a hope that's built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, in this time of fear and uncertainty, of separation from loved ones and from our brothers and sisters in faith, we pray the words of this oft-spoken prayer. Grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, courage to change the things we can, and wisdom to know the difference. We seek the peace that can only be found in you. Through your Spirit in us, make us more fully aware of your presence. Increase our faith as we place our trust and our hope in you. We pray your healing mercy on those who have become ill with the COVID-19 virus. Shower your mercy and your love on those families who have lost loved ones. Grant patience, strength, and clear minds to doctors, nurses, first responders, and others who are caregivers. Give your peace to those who are confined to home alone and to families who find themselves spending more time together. Give parents patience and children understanding. Be with your church as we seek to be faithful in unusual times. Open our hearts and minds to simple but also new and creative ways we can be your church in this time. And now, although physically apart, we pray together the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I again encourage you to go back to the scripted version of this message, and at the end you will find a link for the hymn, God Be With You Till We Meet Again. I encourage you to listen to that hymn. It has amazing relevance for where we are today. And now may you go in peace, the peace that only Jesus can give. Amen.